We're in the book of 2 Timothy. We're coming down the end of this book. We're getting closer to the end. We'll finish it next week, but we've been in it for quite a while. So many good things in this book that we've learned about the Lord and His faithfulness, and what an encouragement it's been to us. Thank you for those of you who were able to attend the Valentine's banquet last night. It was awesome as always. In this society now, marriage is being under attack. And so the more we can strengthen our marriages together and stay in love with each other, the better this world will be. Amen. So continually pray for marriages in our country, as there is an assault against the sacrament of marriage and marriage between a man and a woman. And it's interesting, I read world news, and regardless of what you think about Russia and Vladimir Putin, it's interesting. He said, under my watch in the Kremlin, there will be no endorsement of homosexual marriage. That's amazing, right? Years ago, I mean, Russia was like the worst place in the world. And he's actually working with the Constitution to change it so that marriage will be protected. So keep that in prayer, marriage in our country. So good morning. Welcome to those who are listening on Grace FM. We are in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5 through 8. And those of us here at the Church Calvary Chapel, we welcome the listeners on Grace FM to visit us sometime. We'd love to meet you face to face, and we pray that the message will be a blessing to all those who are listening to it around the world. Father, we just thank you this morning, God, for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who's very clearly evident with us this day. Holy Spirit, we pray you would work in our hearts and soften them and cause them to be receptive to the living Word of God. And God, I pray that everyone you've brought here and those who are listening on the radio and online, God, we would all be unified with one heart, one mind, anticipating what it is that you want to speak to your church about. So Lord, be glorified in everything we do, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul is in this section of Scripture. We're going to look at verses 5 through 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. He's basically giving his final word to Timothy. He's about ready to be martyred, to be beheaded for the ministry that he's served so faithfully in. And I'd sort of like you to try to visualize, if you can, or put yourself in the shoes of Paul at this time in his ministry. A very sobering response. Timothy's a younger guy, and he's going to have to assume a very, very sobering responsibility. He depended on Paul to do this work, and he just followed after Paul's leading for many years. And now he's being given the responsibility to carry on this ministry. During this time that this was happening, it was a very difficult time in the world. The Roman Empire was pagan, ungodly. We think what we deal with today is difficult. If you lived back in the days of the Roman Empire and the pagan worship, you would be very grateful that you're living in these days. It was so bad that people who did what I do were persecuted without mercy, and they were silenced, and they were put in prison, and eventually many of those in the early church that were starting the ministry that Jesus Christ had called them to were killed for their faith. And so let's read these verses, and then we'll make some comments, starting in verse 5. "But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Now, whenever I titled this message, "Keep the Faith," when I was a hippie back in the 60s, we had a little phrase we would say to one another, and I don't even know if we knew what it meant, but we said, "Keep the faith," you know. And what it meant was, like, just keep hanging in there in life, no matter how tough it gets, how difficult it gets. Don't give up. And the definition in Webster's Dictionary says, to continue to believe in, trust, or support someone or something when it is difficult to do so. And many of you I know are Pittsburgh Pirate fans, and some of you are Steeler fans. and you've been devoted fans for many years, and you've kept the faith regardless of the outcome of the season. And I think of the Kansas City Chiefs, those people up there had to wait 50 years, and it was worth it this year for them after all this waiting. But we're all waiting for something to come to pass. And I was thinking about how hard it must have been for Paul and Peter and Timothy and all these people that we read about in the New Testament that were serving Christ in very, very difficult days. They had faith in the Lord, and they trusted and they supported Him and what He gave them to do, but it was not easy to do what it is that they were called to do, any more than it is easy for you to stand for Christ in a culture that is rejecting Christ, where there's a lot of pushback in regard to Christian values and Christian teachings. And so Paul's giving this farewell as he's turning these things now over to faithful ministers like Timothy. And I think of Timothy, how intimidated he must have been. I sort of like having someone out in front of me so I can follow them. It's a little bit easier than being a leader. But sometimes you're called to be a leader, whether you want to be a leader or you feel qualified or competent to be a leader. There has to be people who are willing to be out in front and doing the things that the God of the universe commands us to do from His Word. And so as we think about what was happening in these days, I want to review a little bit, and you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to make some comments. But Paul talked about in chapter 3, verse 1, that there would be perilous times that would come. And perilous times was reflecting the character of the people in the last days and the days that they were living. The people were going to be becoming more and more ungodly. And when I just look at the news and I hear how people react to things, morality or righteousness or believing in a God and being accountable to a God, it seems like our country and the culture and the world has gone mad. And people are becoming more and more vicious and more polarizing in regard to being against the things of God. It's astounding. And then he said about the importance of enduring persecution and afflictions, what Paul went through, the hostility that he had to receive, the ill treatment that people gave him, and the great sufferings he had to encounter for just loving Jesus and wanting to tell people about a good message, good news, that God loves us and He's died for us and He's come to save us. And then this issue of the time back then as well as now, that in chapter 4, verse 3, it says, there's a time that's coming that people will not endure sound doctrine. In other words, they won't tolerate the preaching of the Word of God. They will not want to hear it. They'll try to silence it. They'll try to prevent it from going forth. In Canada right now, it is so difficult to be a pastor because they have gag orders up there and they're told what they can say and what they can't say. And so people that come to churches now, unless they're underground, and perhaps that's something we'll have to do one day in our own country where we'll have SMU and Believe what it is, and we'll all be meeting in smaller groups to be able to continually say and do and believe what it is that the Word of God tells us to do. But up there, again, they're giving problems to preachers and teachers of the Word of God. I'm thankful that our president recently said, pastors will not be gagged in the pulpits in America. And regardless of what you think of President Trump, I'm thankful that he is the president, because under his watch, I'm going to be able to keep doing what I'm doing every Sunday without being feared that someone's going to come in here and drag me into prison, right? And so I'm very, very grateful. So pray that whoever the president is in these days that we're living in this country, that we'll have the freedom and the Second Amendment rights that we have been given in our Constitution. And then he tells us in verse 5 today to Paul to be watchful. And what that means is an encouragement. You must be alert, Timothy. You must be vigilant in all things. There's all kind of things that are happening back in those days that he was responsible to be aware of. He told him he needed to endure afflictions. And afflictions are sufferings. And the Bible teaches us the importance of being filled with the Holy Spirit and to be strong in the grace of God to be able to deal with pushback and slander and rejection and people that don't want to deal with you because of your commitment to Jesus Christ. He has to endure these things. I think of the importance of your own life and mine, your prayer time with God. Where you get strength to be able to live as a Christian comes from your time alone with the Lord. It's important to me in church to be taught the Word of God, but even more so, it's important for you in your own daily life to have time set aside where you can sit before the Lord at His feet and listen to Him and hear Him and to be strengthened by Him as you wait on the Lord and you are given wisdom by God. Being always aware, and this is so important, that God is with you all the time. You're not alone in the battle and the setbacks and the attacks. When you have people that are unloving toward you because of your faith in Jesus Christ, or people who are unforgiving of you because of your mistakes that you make as a human being, because you're human, or people who slander you about your commitment to the Lord or your service for the Lord, or just reject you straight out because you're a Christian, remember as you are with God in His presence that at the end of the day, it's only important what He knows about you, what He sees in you, and what He's aware of. Your churches, but you got to keep, people will come and go into your life and people will come and go in churches, but you got to keep, Timothy, following the most important thing, and that is serving Jesus Christ for His glory. He tells Timothy the importance of this awareness to do the work of an evangelist. Now, Timothy really wasn't an evangelist. He was a pastor teacher, but he was to do the work of reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, which we're all called to do in our daily lives, however that works out for us. Reach your Jerusalem. At this particular time, it was the city of Rome, that Ephesus that Timothy was in. Paul's writing this from a Roman prison. Our Jerusalem right now, where we are, is Greensburg, the greater Hempfield County, Latrobe, the communities around us, with the gospel. And one of the powerful things that the Lord had told the apostles after He ascended, He told them to wait in Jerusalem for power from on high that would descend upon them and baptize them and fill them with the Holy Spirit. And when that occurred, He said, all power will come upon you when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be My witnesses in all Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And so I think, you know, the privilege we have of doing outreaches. We have one coming up in the spring, Easter egg hunt, to reach kids in the community, the sisters in service are going to do. Outreach from the church, whatever we can do to reach the public with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Gina, when she was praying this morning with us before the service, she said something really important. Holy Spirit, not only work in the church, but work in the shopping center, the people that ride by, the homes that are around the church, that somehow the Spirit of God will touch them and reach them and draw them to their need of a Savior, Jesus Christ. I think of the privilege of the radio, Grace FM, and how we can get this gospel out to who knows how many people that listen. The public studies, I know Lewis and the guys meet in Irwin every other Monday, and they, as they're sitting there, people are aware that they're having a Bible study. So some people come up and say, hey, what are you doing? Can I join you or whatever? And that study just keeps growing because there is a hunger and an interest that people have to want to know what maybe the truth is that they've never considered before. And so Timothy is encouraged to do these kind of things. The conversations you have every day in your life, the divine appointments that come up. Cindy and I got to get some work done on our car, and I think I'd mentioned it last week briefly. But I look for opportunities to enter into people's lives where I can have an opportunity to begin to tell them about Jesus. And the guy that was going to do the work on the car told us he has a terminal illness, and they told him he has 6 months, but he's still working. And I was thankful that I was more concerned about his soul than I was the rust on my car. And I could begin to tell him, hey, Cindy came in and said, hey, Tom's got some issues here. Let's pray for him. And, you know, and when we were done praying, he said, you know, when I was a kid, my parents told me there was a Lutheran church next to the Catholic church. And they scared me. And they said, if you ever go into that Protestant church, you're going to go to hell. And of course, he said he never believed it. That's irrational thinking, right? Because God's working everywhere. But it was really cool to be able to pray with him. And he was touched, we could tell, by the Lord. Keep him in your prayers, that he would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So he's telling Timothy, fulfill your ministry. And what does this mean to Timothy? And what does this mean to you and me today? Don't quit until the Lord takes you home. I was talking to one of the pastors at Calvary Chapel, Philly, this week, getting some counsel and some advice. And he was explaining to me about how the leadership works there. And he said, you know, this guy here, Trevor, he's going to be the guy that takes over for me, not when I retire, but he said, whenever the Lord takes me home to be with him. So as far as Jerry's concerned, he's going to keep serving the Lord until the Lord takes him home. And that's really what ministry is all about, isn't it? My dad told me when I was younger, Clark, there's nothing in the Bible about retirement. He said, you just keep serving the Lord until you can't serve him anymore. Maybe you serve him in a different capacity, and as you get older, you can't get around like you used to. But nonetheless, you're still praying, and you're sharing the Lord with whoever you can, whenever you can. So don't quit, no matter how frustrated you get or how discouraged you get. Just keep on keeping on. No matter the adversity or the heartache or the persecution or the affliction, be ready, Timothy, to take over and carry on this ministry. And thank God Timothy did do that after Paul was taken out. And so in verse 6, Paul then continues. He says, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. That's a strange term, drink offering. And it's first seen as an occurrence in the book of Genesis. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to reference it, Genesis 35:14. And the Lord was speaking to Jacob, whose name was being changed to Israel. And, of course, Jacob is the lineage of the early fathers in the Old Testament that God gave covenant to for the nation of Israel, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And this covenant God made with Abraham and Isaac is now upon Israel or Jacob. And it has to do with all the land, the promised land that God provided and promised to Israel, the fruitfulness of the ability to multiply multitudes of people who would be descendants of God one day, the company of nations that would proceed from him, and the kings that would come from his body. And so whenever God was speaking to Israel or Jacob about this, Jacob was sensitive to the Lord, and he established a memorial on behalf of this conversation that he had just had with God. So he set up a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. And the name of the place was called Bethel, and that's referencing the house of God. And so the drink offerings were also included with burnt and grain offerings and God-ordained sacrifices, including the morning and evening sacrifices of the priests in the Old Testament. And it was a soothing aroma to the Lord. And the metaphor in the New Testament is that the blood of Jesus was spilled out on the mercy tree, on the cross, the new covenant. Jesus said in Luke 22, verse 20, he referenced, he said, this cup which is poured out for you is a new covenant in my blood. So Jesus became the ultimate drink offering, his blood on behalf of us. And so Paul understood this teaching when he wrote the book of Romans, when he said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so the privilege that we have as Christians here today, our reasonable service, what's the best thing that we could do in relationship to giving God glory for what he's done for us? It's just offering ourselves to the Lord to use us in whatever capacity he chooses to use us in. And so we think of ministry as sacrifice unto the Lord, the ability to minister to the Lord. And I think the most precious times, and I'm learning in my own life, the most precious times of my service to the Lord is my quiet worship and just sitting before the Lord in his presence, worshiping him, praising him, thanking him, glorifying him for who he is and what he's done. I had the privilege this week of meeting a family in crisis here this week, and the woman said to me she's very, very depressed, and she can't function, and she has no emotions, and she doesn't have any feelings, and she's just beside herself because medicine isn't working, nothing seems to be working, And I just, you know, anointed her. She asked me to pray for her. And the thing that the Lord put on my heart to tell her was, spend your time praising God. Amen. Don't think about what's not happening, what isn't working, how you're feeling, your emotions. Just start focusing on praising God, praising God, praising God. And the more you praise God, the more your eyes are upon Him and off of you. And we all need to become students of praise and worship. God loves us to ask Him for things, but He loves it when we worship Him and when we praise Him and when we understand our need to thank Him. So what do we do as Christians? When you think about your service for the Lord, is it for just the people alone? Or does it go deeper? Is your sacrifice in your heart a sweet-smelling fragrance unto the Lord? The psalmist says in Psalm 141, verse 2, I love this verse, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Isn't that awesome? That you can be alone with the Lord, and you can have your prayer being set forth before Him as the incense. And they had incense censers in the temple. And there's incense in the book of Revelation around the throne of God. And the prayers represent the incense. The incense represents the prayer to the saints. And so as you're worshiping the Lord, allow Him to give you the picture, the vision, that as you're worshiping Him, your prayers are like incense going up to Him. And as you lift up your hands before Him alone where no one else sees, it's as the hands at the evening sacrifice. That blesses God. That makes God smile. God's always smiling, but I mean, He really smiles because He loves you so much. And when you take that time to just be with Him and worship Him and adore Him and love Him, boy, it's an awesome thing for both you and both the Lord. And it's something, unfortunately, I don't think we, and I know myself, have not done enough in my life as a Christian, but I'm learning to spend more time just being still before the Lord. And so Paul's talking about his departure now. He's getting ready to leave this world. And boy, what a way to get ready to leave the world. He understands his life has been poured out for the gospel and the sake of Jesus Christ and the people that God's given him the ability to minister to. But he says, time of my departure is at hand. If you've ever been interested in going on a cool vacation somewhere and you know you got to fly there, you see all the departure times, right? And you look at the schedule and then you look at the flight and you know which one you're on. And you're all excited because you're thinking, I'm going to get to go to this place maybe I've never been to before. And it's thrilling and, you know, and they're announcing it. And you know pretty soon you're going to be on that plane going to this place you want to go. Well, one day there is going to be the departure note. You might not know it because sometimes we go before we know we're going to go. But Paul was given the privilege to prepare for this leaving of this world. And it wasn't a negative thing for him. He was excited about it. And the departure understanding in the Greek is it's like a ship that looses its attachment to the shoreline and begins to set out to sea. He's able now to, you know, leave this world. He's going to be set free, excuse me, from this world, and he's going to enter into eternity with Jesus. That's an exciting thing. That's not a morbid thing. That's not a negative thing. That is an awesome thing. The Bible says to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. I love life. I love being in family and marriage and kids and grandkids. You guys, I love this. But the ultimate thing for me one day will be to leave this world. And that's what God wants us to understand. There will come a time where we're going to be promoted basically out of this present world into the glory of the kingdom of God. And so Paul, he said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, to depart and to be with Christ is far better than anything I could experience here. So Paul had this longing, right, to be with Christ, to be absent in the body, be present with the Lord. But he also had the privilege, though, that he saw the third heaven. I haven't seen that yet. If I did, I'm sure I would be like totally off the charts on a Sunday morning here. You guys would think I flipped out, right? But anyway, when he saw that, he said the excellency, the revelation was given to him was so profound that he couldn't speak about it in human terms. And it was so anointed and so edifying that God had to afflict him to keep him humble. And he needed to be like brought back down to reality. He had still work to do, ministry to do. And so he said, because of the excellency of the vision that God gave to me, a messenger of Satan was sent to me. The Lord allowed the enemy to afflict Paul for a period of time. And he had this pain in his body that he asked the Lord to take from him three times. And the Lord finally said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength will be made perfect in your weakness, that the power of Christ would rest upon you. So if you're afflicted today and you got health issues, you got pains in your body, just sort of remember that there's good out of that if you see it from God's perspective, because the more you realize your weakness, the more you experience the power and the strength of God, and there's nothing like that. And so Paul, just an amazing example. Some are like, hey, I'm leaving. I'm excited. This is a good thing. But he's being faithful to make sure that things are kept in order and there's a passing of the baton. And so now he begins to say to us in verse 7 that he's going to say three things here that I think are important for all of us to have in our life too, that we can say the same thing as we're preparing one day to be with the Lord. Doesn't matter how young you are, how old you are today, these are things you want to keep front and center in your own life. He says, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Tremendous. I fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. And so when you think about this idea of fighting, we're all involved in spiritual warfare as Christians. And this is the invisible things that happen around us that we can't see, the forces of hell, the demonic attacks that try to come at you to destroy your relationship with the Lord, and to keep you from following Him faithfully, to make you want to give up. Sometimes you think it's people that are getting in the way of what it is you feel called to do for the Lord. It isn't the people. The Bible tells us that anybody you have a conflict with in life, it isn't the people. The Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. In other words, we're not wrestling against each other, but we're wrestling against principalities and powers, and the rulers of darkness of this present age. And we forget that, don't we? We get stumbled sometimes with people. People can be obnoxious or arrogant or offensive or whatever. Get your eyes off of people and get your eyes onto the real issue, where the battle's coming from. And that's the invisible forces of this present evil world that are constantly trying to get you off the track of following Jesus. The persecutions Paul talked about in his life, the beatings, the stonings, the hardships, the times he felt abandoned by even his closest followers, the struggles he had in his heart for the churches that seemed to get strong and then go backwards, and false teachers and good teachers. I mean, he was overwhelmed at times with all the pressure that he had to deal with in just serving God. But he understood that it's worthwhile to do what it is he's saying he's done. I've fought the good fight. In other words, Paul didn't quit. He didn't give up. He was in prison numerous times, beaten numerous times, stoned numerous times. The first time, to me, I might think that's enough, right? I didn't sign up for this, right? It doesn't matter what you think you signed up for. It is what it is. Whatever God calls you to, you're going to go through if you've been called to it, and you're not going to quit. But anyway, he's got peace in his life because he knows he finished well. He fought the good fight. It says he finished the race. And Paul always talked about in his own ministry, forget the things which are behind. You can't fix them. You can't change them. You can't erase them. They're there, and the legacy, good, bad, indifferent, ugly. You can't focus on the past because the past is done. It's covered by the blood. It's forgiven. And you can't worry about tomorrow because tomorrow may never come. You got to live in the present moment with God. And so he's able to understand moment by moment in his own life, he wasn't living for his own self-interest. He was living in light of eternity. And so he was going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord, right? So in your own life and my life, we're in the race right now. And so you have the ability, by the grace of God, to live right now in the moment with God, not living for your own selfish ambition. But you can say, Lord, I want to be used by you. I want to serve you. I want to finish this race well. And in light of eternity, you're going to be so thankful, and I will be too, like Paul, if we have finished the race that God has called us to be in. And then he says he's kept the faith. And this means that all that has been revealed to him in God's Word and the things that he's written himself in the New Testament are primary in his life. He lived by the things that by the thread in the Word of God. He was directed in his life by the things that the Word of God taught him as he was being taught by the Holy Spirit. Paul talks about in 1 Timothy 4:1, I mentioned it earlier, I'll mention it again, some will depart from the faith. There's a difference between people who keep the faith and people who depart from the faith. And I'm astounded now because I'm a student of history, church history, and the core principle doctrines of the scriptures that have been passed down from one generation to the next, that we might stay in the truth, are being ignored by theologians, modern theologians nowadays. That they're actually departing from the faith. They're giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. The newest slam against the truth of God is that there is no eternal hell. And some of you probably read this by some of the modern-day theologians, that everybody will be saved. There won't be eternal hell. And so the converse of that is, well, if there is an eternal hell, then maybe there isn't an eternal heaven either. Maybe everything stops one day and there's nothing beyond that point of when it's done. But that's not what the Bible teaches, is it? And so I challenge different people, even a few friends that have been infected with this teaching. I said, well, where do you come up with this stuff? And a lot of it comes from the seminaries nowadays and the universities that are dumbing down the truth of God's Word and giving people philosophy and feel-good stuff. So I said to one guy, I said, well, if there's no such thing as hell or hell is an eternal, then why did God have to send his only son to die a violent death on a cross to save us from hell? You know, it doesn't make sense. Why would you have missions? Why would you need to go into the world and take the gospel to every living creature if there was no hell? That would be a waste of time because everybody's going to be saved. And this is a satanic teaching against the truth of what was once delivered to the saints, the faith that was once delivered to the saints. It tells us in Jude to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And so you'll find in your mainline denominations now, if you do study and research and say, well, what does this church affirm? What does this church believe? There's really no mention of hell anymore. The enemy's working so deceptively that he's putting fear in pastors' hearts. Well, if I talk about hell, then maybe no one would come to the church anymore because it's a negative concept. But it's a biblical truth. Doesn't have anything to do with concepts. It's true, isn't it? And so that's why we want to love the world, love the lost, and be focused on sharing the gospel with as many people as we have an opportunity to share it with. And so all this has been given to us in his word. And Paul is saying, when he says, I kept the faith, he says, I've believed all these things and I've lived them out. In Acts chapter 20, verse 32, Paul says, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And the picture of this truth is that Paul is in with the Ephesian elders in Acts, telling them again about his departure, that he's commending to them now, as God has commended to me through the Word, and I'm commending to you the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up, strengthen you, edify you, and give you something that's worthwhile for eternity, an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. That means set apart, made holy by the Lord. And so we're all in this race together. And, you know, this is probably one of the most reflective sections of Scripture for you as a Christian and me to circle and underline and say, am I ready to depart from this world if God chooses to take me tomorrow? And can I say these things that Paul is saying? In verse 8, the beauty of all this is there's a reward. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. So Paul knows that there's going to be a reward that God's going to give him. He's going to award Paul for the faithfulness of his ministry. But I love this. If it just ended there, I'd think, boy, that's nice. He's going to get something. What about me, right? It's always about me, right? So then you read on and it says, he will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And so there's that old song, it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus, right? And so this awaiting of this award now for Paul, this crown of righteousness, the Lord's going to give to him, and he's going to give it to you and me if we've loved the appearing, the first coming of Jesus Christ, all the history of what he's done for the human race, how he lived, how he served, how he loved, how he saved you and me. There was a day in your life where Christ broke into the darkness of your life and revealed himself to you as Savior and Lord. You received him, you believed on him. Your life has never been the same since. Amen. And so you are the kind of people, are the people of God, that will also receive this crown of righteousness, which is just going to be more than we can comprehend. And so I think of this picture today as we begin to prepare for the Lord's Supper and the men can begin to pass it out, that the prodigal son, and you guys are familiar with that in the New Testament, metaphorically God's son, but for some reason he got off track and he left the father's house. In other words, he left the relationship that he had with his father. And every one of you have done that, including me, at one time or another in your life. And I love this truth of the prodigal son because we're always coming back to Jesus, aren't we, to a deeper degree? We take the supper to remember him, and it's an ability to come back to the Lord deeper than we were perhaps last week with God. We're coming back in deeper ways to God. You can sit here today as you reflect on the ability to take the Lord's Supper, and you should look at the elements representing Christ, his shed blood, his broken body. You're able to say to the Lord, where's my heart right now in regard to what I heard today taught in the Word of God? Where's my mind in relationship to the things of God, to the people of God, to the lost world that we can make an impact with and by? So you get these epiphanies in life. You get these opportunities, and usually in church I think they come quite frequently, that God wakes us up. He wakes us up. And it's never a condemning wake up. It's never a guilt trip. It's like a loving touch on the shoulder and the heart. And God's saying, hey, you remember me? I understand. We haven't talked since last Sunday maybe, or you've been busy. I understand, but I want you to be reminded of the fact that I care for you. I'm looking at your life every day. I'm watching over you, and I just want to have a deeper relationship with you. And so the prodigal son, he's out there carrying on, living in a way he shouldn't be living. He comes to his senses. In other words, he wakes up. And all of a sudden, he's beginning to be revived in his heart, in his spirit. He's repenting. And he begins to turn. And that's the picture of what repentance is. And every time I have the ability to take the supper with you, I'm turning closer to God. I want to keep turning to be closer to God. I don't want to be walking away from God. I want to be walking toward God. And the beauty of this thing is when all these dynamics are happening in this teaching of the prodigal son. The Father's looking all the time at all of us, my heart, your heart, the whole world. And he has compassion on the son. In other words, he starts running toward the son. That God's always running toward us. He's never running away from us, is he? We're the ones that run away from God, but God never runs away from us. He's always running toward us. And so it's so the picture of it in the scriptures. I see this father, and every day he's looking out over the fields. I wonder how my son's doing. I miss him. He's broken. He's not in a good place. And you many times pray for your children that way. Your heart's overwhelmed with love for them, and there isn't anything you wouldn't do for them, but you can't do anything for them whenever they won't give you a chance to do anything with them or for them. So this young guy comes back, or old guy, who knows how old he is at this time, but he's coming back, his head down, probably feel guilt-ridden, condemned. And all of a sudden he hears this voice, and he hears this joyful sound, and he sees his father, and I can imagine with the robes they wore in those times, the wind's blowing, he's coming, and he's just waving, and the guy, the son's like, who is that? That's my father. How can he be excited to see me after how I've behaved and what I've done and what's been in my heart? And the father comes because God is love. And he runs and he falls on the neck of his son and he begins to kiss him and bless him. And I pray when you take the supper, this is the picture you have, that God is running toward you no matter where you've been, what you've done, what's going on, the struggles, the time you haven't really maybe been spending with him like you want. Every Sunday he's running at you and running towards you. And the best of this teaching, not only did he come and love on him, but he got the best robe to put on him. He got this amazing ring he put on his hands. He gave him like these cool shoes to wear. He said, we're going to have a big meal. And he took the fatted calf, which of course represents our sacrifice of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then he said, we're going to eat and be merry. And so this supper represents a time to eat and be merry for the great things God has done for all of us. Because we were all dead at one time. And now we're alive, amen? We were lost, and now we're found. So let's just take a moment and reflect on that before we take the supper. Father, we're just so blessed to be able to have your word and to have the truth given to us. And Father, every one of us here today, Lord, we want to continually fight the good fight. We want to finish the race so that we will hear one day, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. Father, we want to be found faithful in all these things, God, and to keep the faith. I pray for anyone today who is struggling in any of these areas, that, Lord, they would be restored by you through the picture of the prodigal son, that they would be blessed and freed and cleansed and renewed and restored to the joy of their salvation. I pray, O Lord, that we would take the message, the good news of the gospel, wherever we go, to give people the ability and the opportunity to understand who you really are, not who they think you are. And that, Lord, many would come to faith and knowledge of you through each of our lives, Lord Jesus. We thank you today that you are loving on us. You are putting upon us, Lord, all those blessings of heaven. Because we're your kids, we're your children. And Lord, all we want to do this morning is worship you and praise you and thank you for the privilege you give us each week to break bread and commune with you and with one another, our brothers and sisters. We thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for your death, your burial, your resurrection, and we look forward to your soon coming. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread in his hands and he broke it and he gave thanks and he said, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, in that night, he took a cup. And he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of many. Drink this in remembrance of me." Thank you, Lord. For as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. Amen. God bless you guys.